Good morning, everyone. Today we are going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 5 to verse 38. Let's hear God's word. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of his commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained silent. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Now we come to our text. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come and we rejoice today that we are your people, that you love us, that you've called us out of darkness. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year, Lord, that we celebrate, Lord, the blessings that we enjoy each day, that you, the Infinite One, Lord, humbled yourself and you came to this earth. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Lord, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to shed light in our hearts, to give us understanding. Lord, we pray today that you would pour your Spirit upon us and that, Lord, we would look to Jesus, that we would lift him up, that he would be highly exalted. We thank you for him. We thank you that all blessings flow to us through him. Lord, we pray today that all honor and glory would be yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, have you ever been in a situation as a Christian where your beliefs were put out on the table and you were made to feel little and stupid and maybe even a little foolish for believing them? You might be at a family gathering, or you might be at work and some of the co-workers start talking, or maybe it's among friends. The topic of creation comes up. How could anyone believe it? You know, someone just spoke and the universe came into existence. Do you believe that people actually lived to be like 900 years old? Do you believe that someone actually died and then rose again from the dead? And then, of course, what we're looking at today, do you believe that a virgin had a baby? You feel like someone sitting in a courtroom or maybe even an interrogation room, the lights turned on and everyone's looking at you and you've got the sweat trickling down your face. Well, one of the teachings of the Christmas season that we celebrate, that we rejoice in today, is that God came into the world to save sinners, you and I. And how did he come? He came by virgin birth. And the critic laughs. Did you mean to tell me that in our modern scientific age, that you still believe in the virgin birth? You believe that? Now what you and I need to stand up and in humility and love, what we need to remind people who bring these accusations to us, is that in our modern scientific age, the person who's probably bringing you this accusation is, they hold to the theory of evolution. Now, I want to tell you something. If a scientist reads his 2-year-old a nursery rhyme, just because a scientist is reading the nursery rhyme doesn't become scientific. Do you understand what I mean? Right? So just because a scientist says something doesn't mean that it's scientific. Science is something that you observe. It's something that you can work out. You can experiment with. And I heard one man, he said, if I went to any university in this country and I stood up and I said, here's my theory. An earthworm can become a man in 20 minutes. He says, I would be laughed out of every classroom. He says, but if I just changed one thing, I changed that 20 minutes to 100 million years, all of a sudden, what was absolutely ridiculous and was a fairy tale, and everyone would just know that it was wrong, all of a sudden becomes scientific. So remember, we don't want to be proud and arrogant. But we do want, when someone puts us on the hot seat, you want to learn how to say, here, you sit down and have a seat for a second. But then the critic might say, okay, virgin birth, but it was just a freak of nature. So now what the critic's trying to do is trying to get rid of the supernatural aspect of it. So then how do we answer that? Well, what we try to, again, lovingly and humbly say is, well, this freak of nature was actually predicted hundreds of years earlier, that God rose a prophet up, Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and oh yeah, by the way, his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. It is not a freak of nature. It was a supernatural work of God. What we need to remember is once you step inside the Bible's explanation of how the world works, you have to factor God into the equation. And once you factor God into the equation, all of these troubles and all of these questions that the critic brings up are really, they're done away with. Because the Bible says that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Now this God who created, he works in and through the world normally, usually, in a common fashion. But he is not bound to that common fashion. So normally, each one of us is here because we have two parents. Mom and dad, both fertile. God in his mercy brought conception, and 9 months later, voila! Human being. But God isn't bound by that. Adam, we are told, was made out of, he's a dirt bag, and God breathed into the dirt. And here comes Adam. And Eve was made out of a rib. Jesus, he's one of the exceptions. He didn't have an earthly father. God was his father. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So at Christ Covenant Church, we believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is without error. And therefore, we believe in the virgin birth. And so today, I want us to look at our passage, and I want us to learn a few things from the life of Jesus' mother, Mary. As our passage opens up, we see God sending one of his messengers to deliver news of earth-shattering, or maybe I should say unshattering, because Jesus comes to fix the things of the fall, but a message of just immense importance. And we're told this is in the 6th month. So remember, this is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, who is John the Baptizer's father, and is Jesus' cousin. The angel's name is Gabriel. He's an angelic messenger. He's a spirit being. And he's sent, we see, first of all, to Zacharias. And he says to Zacharias, he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Is this an important being? Well, hey, yeah, he stands in God's presence. And God says, Gabriel, I've got a message for you. Gabriel's leaving the presence of God. The other time we see Gabriel, Gabriel's in the book of Daniel. And again, he's a messenger, but he's also a warrior. He's a warrior who is battling with other spiritual beings, fallen angelic powers, demons, and he's fighting them for weeks on end before he gets to Daniel. So I want you to envision Gabriel as this fierce male soldier, warrior. When you hear Gabriel, if you're thinking this, right? You think of some fat little baby cherub, you need to repent. That's not biblical. And if you think Gabriel, and you think of her, wearing a nice dress, she wasn't the one coming to Zacharias or Mary. Gabriel was a warrior and a messenger of God. And Gabriel, we see, is sent now on a new mission, one that will forever change all of Earth's history. And where is he sent to? Is he sent to one of the ancient great cities? To Rome? To Athens? Maybe he's sent to Alexandria? Or maybe Jerusalem? No, he's not sent there. He's sent to a small, insignificant little village called Nazareth. And this little village is in a weak little country that is under the tyranny and the dominion of another country called Rome. And who is Gabriel, this messenger of importance? Who is he sent to? A great king? Is he sent to a mighty army general who has thousands upon thousands of troops? Maybe he's sent to this great philosopher teacher? No, he's sent to a young teenage girl whose scholars think that she could have been anywhere from 12, 13, 15. If you're 12 to 15 years old and a girl, stand up today. Here. If you're from the age of 12 to 15, stand up. Now, because I... Okay, well we only have a few. Right? The ages of this
or the age of, sorry, you can sit down.
This girl was not from a recognizable royal family. Now, you had to look at it with the eyes of faith to see that. But she came from a common family, and she actually very likely came from a poor family. This young teenage girl was a virgin who was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. And what I want us to understand is betrothal was not merely our modern day equivalent to an engagement. Betrothal was viewed to be a part of the marriage relationship. It was as binding as marriage, but the couple didn't experience the blessing of the physical intimacy until the actual marriage. But what I want us to understand is the seriousness and the binding nature of betrothal. Listen to what the law of God talked about when it talked about betrothal. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed, does that sound familiar? It sounds like Mary. To a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both of them out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. You shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Betrothal was as binding as marriage, and it was very serious to break that. It could end in death, or at the very least, divorce. So what I want us to see is Mary's future husband, Joseph, he was of the house of David. Joseph is going to be Jesus' adopted father, but we know that he's not going to be Jesus' true father by nature. That is God. So Gabriel, he comes down now to Mary, and he says, rejoice, Mary. You are highly favored. God's grace is upon you. And he says, the Lord is with you, Mary. You are blessed, Mary. And this young girl, this teenaged peasant girl from a little nowhere town, she's troubled with this greeting. Because Mary, she's like you and I. You look at yourself and you think, God, what do I have to offer you? Mary saw herself. She knew who she was. You need to remember, the Bible says God's power is perfected in our weakness. And Mary sees her weakness and she is humbled by the fact that God's grace is coming towards her. And God, through Gabriel, says, God has chosen you. God has chosen you, Mary. You are going to be an instrument of amazing blessing. And what I want us to see is the angel tells the virgin, you are going to conceive, and the greatest human being in all of the earth's history is going to come from you, Mary. Now let's listen to Mary's response to this. Mary says to the angel, how can this be? Because I don't know a man. I haven't been with a man yet. What I want us to see from this is Mary, again, our modern arrogance, as you'll hear people say things like, the only time that they could have ever pawned off this silly idea of virgin birth was back on these ancient people, because they were ignorant. They weren't learned like we were. Well, you know what? This young teenage girl, she knew where babies came from. She says, I haven't been with a man yet. Right? So the ancients, they weren't as ignorant as we're saying they are. They knew where babies came from. Right? The virgin birth was, oh yeah, virgin birth, eat a certain kind of pizza and it can happen. No, they knew where virgin birth came from. But the other thing I want us to see is when Zacharias said, how can this be? He said it in unbelief and he was rebuked. Mary, when she said, how can it be? It's okay for you guys to ask questions, because there can be things where I believe God, but I'm like, Lord, how are you going to do this? This is amazing. And it's not you're asking it in unbelief. You're asking it in utter awe. And you're like, I can't wait to see how you're going to do this, Lord. This is amazing. And Gabriel answers Mary. And he says, God is going to supernaturally cause you to conceive, Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the son that will be born from you will be God's son. Jesus is fully God, he is fully man, minus sin. The Holy Spirit worked so powerfully to totally set Jesus apart, where Jesus is without sin. And here is my encouragement to all of us. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus into the world in the flesh. We know that Jesus has existed as God for all eternity, but the Holy Spirit was used to bring Jesus into the world in human flesh, and the Holy Spirit continues to point us to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He points us to Jesus, he glorifies Jesus, he honors Jesus, he lifts Jesus up. And if you want to know if a movement within Christendom, the movement of the Spirit, if it's really a God-honoring movement of the Spirit, is it's going to always center on Jesus Christ. It's going to center on the Word of God, it's going to center on the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to lift Jesus up. The Holy Spirit does not want you to focus on Him, and He does not want you to focus primarily on His gifts. The gifts and the working of the Spirit were always meant to point you to Jesus. And Gabriel says to Mary, your son is going to be the greatest king ever born. He is Israel's true king, and he's not just Israel's king, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom was proclaimed by Isaiah that a son will be born unto you, and his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Of the increase of his kingdom and of his government, there's going to be no end. And Daniel makes the same proclamation. He says, there's going to be a stone that's cut without hands, and this stone is going to grow and it's going to fill the whole earth. And he's saying, Gabriel's saying, that's your son, Mary. This is going to be your son. His name is Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Your boy is going to be the Savior of the world. And Gabriel tells Mary, God is with you. And he says, you are highly favored and you are blessed among women. He doesn't say you're blessed above all women. You're blessed among women. Now this is the question that I want us to ask, because this relates very much with our own lives. What did God's presence feel like to Mary? What did God's favor look like to Mary? And how did God's blessings work out in Mary's daily life? Was it like the following? If you've read your Bible, you're going to know that this isn't the case. Mary walks out after her meeting with Gabriel. Guess what, everyone? I've been chosen to be God's instrument to bring the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. And everyone starts dancing, gathering around Mary, cheering, celebrating, carrying her on their shoulders. Mary's taken to a palace. She's waited on hand and foot, everyone honoring her, loving her, giving respect to Mary. All of her troubles, her poverty, all obstacles of life were behind her because God's presence was with her. God's favor and blessings were with her. This is how sometimes we view how God's blessings and favor and God is with us in our lives. We think that's how it should be, right? You look at some pictures of Mary, she's dressed like this, right? She's got this halo over her head all the time. You think, well, it'd be hard not to get her as the mom of God, right? Well, there she is, the one with this golden thing over her head. Well, that isn't what the Bible's teaching. Let's look to see what the Bible explains Mary's life. Mary walks out from her visit with Gabriel and she says, Joseph, guess what? I'm so blessed. I'm pregnant with God's child. And Joseph's like, what? Joseph isn't like, oh, praise the Lord.
Joseph's like, we're done.
Right? So what did the blessing bring Mary? All of a sudden, all of her hopes, her future marriage, all of these dreams that she had, it says, we're done. But it says Joseph was a just man, so he's going to put Mary away quietly. He doesn't want to make this a big, humiliating thing. He's just going to put her away quietly. But you have to understand, Mary, if she wasn't stoned and killed, she was going to go through her whole life viewed as an outsider and an outcast, and she's not very likely going to be married. So was this in her mind? She's just like, oh no. But we see God in His mercy intervenes. And an angel goes and talks to Joseph and says, yeah, Joseph, she's not trying to pull a fast one on you. Because Joseph knew how children came around too, right? Right? He wasn't in the ignorance, ancient. So he knew. And all of a sudden, Joseph, praise God. Right? He brings Mary in. He adopts Jesus' son. And it goes on from there. We'll keep going on. So, months go on. In the last few weeks of Mary's pregnancy, Mary's told that you're going to have to travel now 130 kilometers. You're going to have to go through the desert heat, desert cold. It's going to be a little over a week's journey because we have to go to the town of Bethlehem because this was of Joseph's lineage. Now, the reason why is Census Canada, it comes to your door.
We want to know how many people live in the house, right?
Well, Census Rome, they didn't do that. They said, you go here, because we want to get taxes from you. So that's where they had to travel. They had to travel to Joseph's town of his lineage to be able to give this. So now, again, they come into Bethlehem, place is bustling, all the inns are filled. Do you think maybe it was going through Mary's mind? She's praying, she says, I have God's child in me. God's going to have a place for us. Maybe they even lifted up some prayers. Lord, please have a place for us.
Sorry, go away. Sorry, we're full. Sorry, we're full.
Lord, are you listening? Right, finally, we have a place for you. You can give birth in this stinking cave where we keep the animals. And Mary gives birth to Jesus in a cave where the animals are kept. Rejoice, highly favored one. God's blessings are on you. God is with you.
For a couple of years, Mary would have lived as a poor peasant woman, a young wife and mother, managing her home, getting water, cleaning, cooking, sewing, looking after Jesus. And then news comes that one of the political leaders, because he doesn't want a king to rise up to fight against him, he hears that Mary's son is a king, and so now he wants to kill Jesus. And they have to flee by night into exile, into Egypt. Now remember, if you're an Israelite, when you hear Egypt, you think, that's where God delivered us from. We were slaves in Egypt. But now, they have to go back into Egypt. Because there is a coming Holocaust where all male children are going to be slaughtered. Male children, 2 and under, are going to be killed because Herod wants to get this opposing king. Does that ring another picture? Pharaoh, in the days where Moses rose up, Pharaoh the king, he wanted all Hebrew boys killed, and they were thrown into the river, and Moses' parents, they disobeyed that, and Moses ended up raising up to be the deliverer, Moses, who pointed forward to Jesus. But what I want us to see in this is here's Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They're traveling away from Jerusalem, away from the temple in which God's presence was on. And God says to Mary, I am with you. You're with me, but your presence is back at the temple. I am with you, Mary. And after months, maybe even years in exile in Egypt, waiting in faith, waiting for the Lord to deliver them from their exile, the Lord finally instructs them. He says, now I want you to uproot your life again, and I want you to go back to Israel. And they hear and obey, and they travel the long journey back to Nazareth. Mary is carrying God. She's nursing God. She's changing God's diapers. And you think she's thinking, like, I thought it was going to be easier than this.
You know, this is God in the flesh. This is God's Son. Like, why is my life going as hard as it is? And Mary would have spent the next 30 years of her life living a common life, a poor life. She went through the daily grind and duties and chores that you all go through. The monotony of life, trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck. It's just, this is the life that Mary lived. She loved her husband. She raised her children. Mary remained a virgin until Jesus was born. And then the Bible teaches that Joseph and Mary had intimate relations and they had a family. So Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Matthew 13:55-56. If you just want to look that up. There's other places, but I'll give you one. What I want you to see, though, is Mary, the mother of God, went through the grind and the toil and the struggles that we all go through. And then Mary watched as her boy grew up. She watched him enter into ministry. And then she watched as his ministry began to sour as the last year of his ministry went on. And Mary experienced the mother's worst nightmare. She watched as the multitudes began to reject her boy. She looked on in horror as the religious leaders had her son arrested, tried, and sentenced to an excruciating death of the Roman cross. What goes on in a person when you start facing severe trials, when hardships start coming? The power of doubt is amazingly strong. You know how we can tell that? John the Baptist, Jesus had very great things to say about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was thrown into jail, John the Baptist, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and their question is, are you the coming one? It's like, if you're the coming one, why am I in jail? Right? Like, I don't get it. Peter's at Jesus' baptism. And remember, John the Baptist, he heard God speak from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter was there. He heard that. Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees Jesus shine like the sun, and he hears God say it again. When Peter's faced with struggles and hardships and opposition, Peter craters in doubt. What's going on in Mary when she's seeing this, when she's seeing her boy, her firstborn son? Mary, you're highly favored. I'm blessing you. I'm with you. What was she thinking when she watched them pound the nails into her boy's hands and feet? Was she thinking of a Bible story she remembered about Abraham having to take and offer his only son, Isaac, up? Was she thinking that? Well, we're not told. What did she think when she saw Jesus' shoulders dislocating, hanging from the cross? What anger did she experience when she saw people taunting her son and mocking him in his great suffering? And what depths did her soul plunge into when she heard her son cry out in anguish of soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then watched him slump down into death. And finally, when the soldier's spear pierced into Jesus' heart, Jesus felt no pain because he was dead. But we're told that Mary's heart, she was even warned that your heart's going to be pierced with anguish and sorrow because she was at the foot of the cross. Her and John the apostle were standing at the foot and she's watching this happen to her boy. And God says, my favor is upon you, Mary. I am blessing you and I am with you. And Mary was given great and precious promises by God, and by faith she clung to them her whole life. But what I want us to see is, even though God said that he was with Mary, that she was blessed, that she was highly favored, the promises did not mean that Mary wasn't going to suffer, that she wouldn't be brought into depths
of pain and torment of soul. But Mary continued to trust in the Lord, and His promises she kept in her heart all of her life, pondering them. What could they mean? And when at last she saw her son and her Lord and her God raised victorious out of the grave, God's promises burst out of the grave with Jesus shining in full light, and all of a sudden, all the struggles, all the persecutions, all the pain, all the suffering, they all of a sudden made sense. God had always been with her. She was truly the highly favored one of God, and God's blessings were upon her. And all of these things were hers because of Jesus, her Son, and her God. And you might be here today, and you're looking at your life, and all you can see is barrenness. You see the barrenness of an old Elizabeth's womb, and you see the barrenness of a young virgin Mary's womb. It just seems, where's the fruit? You might be saying to yourself, I'm too young to be able to do anything for God. Or maybe you're saying, I'm too old to do anything for God. Or you might be saying, I've sinned far too much to be of any use to God. Or I don't know enough. Or I'm afraid to talk with people. How could God ever use me to build His kingdom? And God says, don't look at your weakness. He says, look to me. Look to my promises. Look to my power. Nothing is impossible for me. You might be going through times of struggles. You might be fighting temptations and sin. You might be battling against coldness and hardness of heart. And you grow impatient because it's been a long time that I've been going through these trials. But remember, God's timing does not bow its knee to our whims. God is all wise, and His timing is perfect. In the garden, when man first sinned, God said that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. I'm going to raise up a Messiah. I'm going to raise up a deliverer, and He will crush your seed, Satan. 4,000 years went by. God's timing doesn't always fit into our schedules. As Christians, God promises never to leave you and never to forsake you. We are promised that all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. And we are promised that God's great favor, His grace, is upon us. But we don't take these wonderful truths and then we mistakenly twist them and misinterpret them to mean that we're never going to suffer, that we'll never struggle, no one will ever hate us, no one will ever oppose us, nothing will ever go wrong in our lives. Instead, we take the promises and God says, and I will be there with you through all of these things. I will strengthen you to overcome them. And you look to my Son. You trust in Him. You cling to Him. Because He is the source of all blessings, and He is the fountain of all grace, and Jesus promised His people. He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You, Lord, that You are the victorious King. We praise You that Your kingdom is growing, and it is filling the earth. And we praise You, Lord, that You have called us and drawn us close to Yourself, that we are Your children. Lord, we thank You that even though we are weak, that You are infinitely great and strong. Fill us each day by Your Spirit, that we would live lives that point to You, Lord Jesus. We give thanks for Your goodness, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing from our